Lord, and tell you how happy I am to have this opportunity for fellowship with you. Brother Dale Armstrong and I were commenting this afternoon. In the Lord, we know the most wonderful people in the world. But we're all sinners, but saved by grace. And the Lord's family is just wonderful. And it's a great delight to be able to come here and to meet more of the Lord's wonderful family. Thank God for His saving grace, His cleansing power, His keeping power, and the life of the Lord Jesus, and which has been given to us by the Holy Spirit, now and forever. So praise the Lord. I would just like for one moment to share something with you that's been a help to me, something of what the Lord has strengthened my own heart with and fellowship with God's people. And that is the thing that ought to really motivate us all the time in fellowshipping with the Lord's people. Now, there are a lot of scriptures we could take to say these things, but I think I'll just take the very familiar verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For those of you that don't know this verse, it's a very easy one to remember because it's 12, 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members being many are one body, so also is Christ. The truth that will give strength to us as the Lord's people and fellowshipping together is being deeply moved and deeply founded upon the fact that we are one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there will be hard times to come in many a fellowship. Sometimes it will seem dry. And those who were without this foundation will say, well, I'm not going there again. I don't get anything. Or the ministry isn't very moving over there. So I'm not getting anything. And so we drop out. And there will be many temptations in life as you fellowship with the Lord's people to drop out because you aren't getting anything. But if the Lord gives us an understanding, not just here, but a real understanding, a real view of the fact that whether we like it or not, whether we are getting something or not, I am a member of the same body with these brothers and sisters in Christ. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a fellow member of Christ. And I must always interact with any other brother or sister on the basis of being one body in Christ. And I cannot drop out because I'm one. Now, I was in a fellowship where we had some real testing. And some dropped out. There were difficulties. There were misunderstandings. And the meeting sometimes didn't have much to offer. And some did drop out. But there were some who saw, I can't drop out. No more than I could drop out of the body of Christ. I can't drop out. And so they came and they prayed together and they hung in there. And God's blessing came because they were believers who saw that they were one in Christ. And I can't drop out any more than my hands and my fingers. So that's the first thing I would underline. We are one body in Christ. And we are members of Christ. What a terrific thing it is to realize that the verse doesn't say, as Brother Kong reminded us last week, the verse doesn't say, as the body has many members, and all the members being many are one body, so also is the church, is the assembly.
Now, that's what it's really referring to, but it says so also is Christ, meaning that we, renewed in Christ, are the very person, the body of Christ. And the body is not different from the head, it's all the same person. And when we're united with Christ, we are his own life living out in the world. His new life in us, his life living out in the world. So what a blessing there is when we see that, and I'm sure we all long to go on and see it more, and we need this foundation. Because there come testing, and if we are looking for something for ourselves, we're going to drop out. We all want blessing, and we all want joy, but the Lord's going to have to test that. To see, are we really founded on Christ or on just something for me? And the second thing is that it's not just the theory of it, but there is the life of Christ. And as I used that illustration of the fellowship a while ago, because there were those that stayed because they were Christ, the life of Christ then flowed, and then there was blessing. And we mustn't be satisfied with just the teaching of it, but we must have the wellsprings of Christ rising up within us and allowing Christ to make himself real through the Holy Spirit. The rivers of living water, which the Lord Jesus Christ becomes to us and in us. And I will be in him a spring of living water, springing up unto everlasting life. So we're not content with the knowledge. Sometimes we have to say just by will, Lord, I will stay. I will fellowship with the people. Sometimes if we meet a brother or sister, and maybe we disagree, but we have to stay on the fellowship that we are one in Christ. And at the same time, we want not only the head knowledge, but the springs of water, the Lord Jesus Christ, welling up, showing himself to us, not only in the head, but in the heart. So I thank the Lord for the privilege of fellowship with you all this evening, and appreciate your prayers. I come from Bowie, Maryland, where a couple of families of us there. We are in close fellowship with Washington, too, but we long to see what God will do in our own suburban community of Washington, too. So God bless you all. Thank you.
We sing from the heart, number 65. Instead of say, oh, make us one Lord, say, for we are one Lord. 65.
We give honor and honor to thy name. We give honor and honor with majesty. With a heavenly cry we join, Lord, in thy presence divine. For we are one, Lord, in that one true one. We give thee all the praise, Lord, and the honor. Adieu thy name. We give thee all the praise, Lord, and crown thee with matchless faith. With a heavenly cry we join, Lord, in thy presence divine. For we
may we turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read from verse 16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall no way fulfill flesh lust. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are opposed one to the other, that ye should not do those things which ye desire. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousies, anger, contentions, disputes, schools of opinions, envyings, murders, drunkennesses, revels, and things like these, as to which I tell you beforehand, even as I also have said before, that they who do such things shall not inherit God's kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, fidelity, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But they that are of the Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk also by the Spirit. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. Chapter 6. We begin with verse 11. See how long a letter I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to have a fair appearance in the flesh, these compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted because of the cross of Christ. For neither do they that are circumcised themselves keep the law, but they wish you to be circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but new creation. And as many as shall walk by this rule, peace upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. For the rest, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the brand of the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we have read thy word, and now we ask thy Holy Spirit to quicken thy word to us, because thy words are life and spirit to us. O Lord, we just commit ourselves to thee for thy word. We want thy word to be magnified in our lives. We want thee to be glorified. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Some times ago, we fellowshiped something on the letter to the Galatians. We mentioned that this letter to the Galatians has a very special message to us today. Because in this letter to the Galatians, we find the very basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if we do not know this letter, our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ will not be complete. For this reason, Martin Luther considers this letter as his letter. It is on the basis of this letter that we have the Reformation. So, brothers and sisters, we must by the grace of God, enter into the very message of this letter, to see the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think that we are so far advanced, we can forget about the basics. But very often you'll find we are led back to the very basics before we can go on. Now, in this letter to the Galatians, there are three basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ being presented to us. Equally, we have fellowship together in the past on the two of the three basics. The first, of course, is grace. And the second is faith. We are saved by grace through faith. But without the third, it will not be complete. So I feel compelled to fellowship tonight on the third basic of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one, it is grace. We say grace is more than just receiving something freely. We say grace is inherent in that one who is full of grace. And he gives himself to us freely and universally. And when we receive of his grace, that is, when we receive him, there springs out from us not only thanks, which is grace, but a life that is as gracious as he is, because it is he whom we have received. Now that is grace. In other words, grace is the substance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you take grace away, there is no gospel. There is no substance. Because grace is none other but Christ himself. And the gospel is Christ. The gospel is more than what Christ has done for us. More than what Christ will give to us. More than our experience of forgiveness of sin or even eternal life. Grace is Christ giving himself to us. And that becomes the gospel. It is the substance. And then of faith. Faith is the substantiating of that substance. In other words, faith makes that substance real. It brings that substance to us, becoming a living experience. And as we mentioned before, faith is a strong conviction of the revelation of grace. And out of that conviction, there is a selfless, total commitment. And because of that total commitment, there will be a walk accordingly. And that is faith. So, dear brothers and sisters, there is grace, the substance. There is faith, the substantiating. But if the third element is missing, it will not work. And what is the third element? It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third basic of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is the agent, the sole agent of the grace of God, which is Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us and convinces us. He is the one who regenerates us. He is the one who quickens us. He is the one who operates the whole thing. So, in coming to the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is the need of knowing the Holy Spirit. On the night of his betrayal, our Lord Jesus was with his disciples in that upper room. As they were finishing the Passover feast, and after they had what we call today the Lord's Supper, which our Lord instituted that night, the Lord began to talk to his disciples. You know, the disciples knew something was going to happen that night. They might not be able to understand the whole thing. You remember our Lord Jesus time and again tried to tell them that he was going to Jerusalem and he will be crucified. But on the third day he will raise from the dead. But the disciples didn't seem to be able to grasp it. And even that night, they certainly knew, they sensed something was coming. The Lord was going to leave them. And they were very sorrowful. They had been with the Lord for over 3 years. They left everything to follow the Lord. They found great satisfaction in the Lord. During those 3 difficult years with the Lord. Difficult. You know, it is not very easy to really be with the Lord for 3 years. You may think that it will be the most comforting and most pleasant life to live with the Lord. You wait and see. If you really know how to live with the Lord, humanly speaking, it is not easy. But they stuck with the Lord. And for 3 years, they were with the Lord. They were being disciplined. They were being trained. But at the same time, they were being protected, provided, comforted, succored, supported. They left nothing. And suddenly, the Lord was leaving them. They literally felt they will be left as orphans. If you try to enter into that feeling, you know, they literally had the thought of being left as orphans. Why? They couldn't go back to the world. They couldn't go back to where they first began. All these had been left behind. And now, suddenly, a vacuum. What will happen tomorrow? How could they live for a day without the Lord? The Lord who knew human heart. He knew what was going on. So that night, in that last conversation of our Lord with his disciples, he promised them that he would not leave them as often. He said, I'm going. But my very going is by coming. He said, I go. I will back of my Father. And he will give you another comforter, just as I am. Not another of a different kind, but another of the same kind. You know, in Greek, the word another in Greek has 2 different words. One word means another of a different kind, but another word means another of the same kind. And what the Lord used there is the another of the same kind. I will beg of the Father, and he will send you another comforter of the same kind as I am, even the Spirit of truth. The world does not know him. But you know him. Because he abides with you, and he shall be in you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, when the Lord was talking about these things, he was not just trying to say something nice in order to comfort them. Brothers and sisters, very often, when we find someone who needs comfort, we try to think out of some sweet words to say, but empty words cannot comfort people. Our Lord was not saying some empty words, sweet words. No. He was promising them something very real, very substantial, as real as he was. Another comforter. And the Lord said, you know him. The world does not know him, but you know him. I wonder why Peter didn't interrupt the Lord and say, Lord, how do I know him? That would be like Peter. Probably he was too scared to say anything. The world does not know him. That's easy to understand. But the Lord said, you know him. He hasn't come yet. And the Lord said, you know him. Why? Because he abides with you. He is with you. Now, who is with us? The Lord himself. But when the another comforter shall come, he will be in you. In other words, the going of the Lord is his coming back. And this coming back does not refer to the second coming of the Lord, which will happen in the future. This coming back speaks of the Lord coming back in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the second self of our Lord Jesus. Not of a different kind, but of the same kind. The Lord said, yes, I have been with you for over 3 years. And you find satisfaction with me. Good. And you feel sorrowful because I'm leaving you. But I promise you something even better. When I was with you, I could stand by you. I could support you by your side. But I couldn't be in you. I was with you, but not all the time. Sometimes the Lord sent his disciples out two by two. And when they were sent out, the Lord was not with them. And if they had anything to report, they had to come back to the Lord. But the Lord said, if I go and I come back, it will be different. I will be in you. When the Lord was on earth, he had a flesh, a body, just like we have. And because of that, he was not able to enter into each one of us. But when he came back in the Holy Spirit, he can enter into every one of us. And not only that, but he will be in us forever. He will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, very often, we have such, we think, wonderful thoughts. Oh, if only I lived 2,000 years ago. If only I was born in Judea. If only I could follow the Lord as the disciples of his day. Then I would be a much better Christian than I am today. If you really know your privilege today, you will be a worse Christian than you are today. Why? Because With the disciples of that time, the Lord was with them outwardly. But now, the Holy Spirit is in us inwardly. Dear brothers and sisters, the point is, do you know the Holy Spirit? Strictly speaking, this promise of the another Comforter is fulfilled on the day of the resurrection of our Lord. Because he said, in that day, you will be in me as I am in my Father. In other words, there is a inwardness. An inward relationship. And that inward relationship comes into being through the coming of the Holy Spirit. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit of God comes and dwells in us. And you know, this happened on the day of his resurrection. He appeared to the disciples. He breathed into them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus, everyone who is born again by the Holy Spirit, everyone who has been given a new spirit, at the same time, he is given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So everyone who is the Lord has the Spirit of Christ in him. None other but the divine person dwelling in us forever. Now this is the basic of the gospel. In our English version, we use the word comforter. Comforter. You know, the Greek word parakletos is a word that is very difficult to translate into English because it is such a rich word. Yes, it means someone who comes alongside you to help, to render aid. It is like a counselor who will represent someone in the court, an advisor, a guardian. This word is used in the Gospel according to John 14, chapter 14, twice, chapter 15, once, and chapter 16, once. And the same word is used in 1 John chapter 2, once. But in the Gospel according to John, our English translation is comforter. In 1 John, it is advocate. But actually, it is the same word. Now, when you see the word comforter, what kind of impression do you get? The impression is, he is one who comes to comfort us, to console us. Well, we have our problem, we have our sorrow, we have our need. So he will come in and, as it were, pat on your shoulder and say, don't cry, it's all right. Everything will be taken care of. Now, is that the kind of feeling you think about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, the divine person who dwells in you, he is there as your comforter. He is there to help you. He is there to console you. He is there to consolate you. He is there to make you happy. unfortunately, this is not the meaning in the Greek. Why do we have the word comforter in our English version? Some people began to search and say, now who used that English word for the first time? And it goes back to the 14th century. When John Wycliffe translated the Bible, the English Bible, he used the word comforter for Paracletos. But do not blame him. Why? Because the 14th century English is very different from the 20th century English. Now today when you see the word comforter, you think more of consolation. But in the 14th century, the word comfort or comforter means he who strengthens. In other words, it carries more of the sense of power in conflict than the sense of consolation in sorrow. It includes consolation, yes, but the emphatic meaning of the word is strengthening. How do we know? Because St. John Wycliffe translated to Philippians chapter 4, that very, very famous verse. I can do all things through him who comforts me. That's what John Wycliffe means. I can do all things through him who comforts me. And by comforts me, there means who strengthens me. So you know, in the 14th century, the word comfort or comforter means strengthen or strengthener. And if you read the four places in the Gospel according to John, when this word comforter is being used, you will find every time it is used with a sense of strength. Why? Because the comforter is the spirit of truth. Now, when you come to the matter of truth, is it a matter of consolation or is it a matter of strength? Truth is not a weakness. Truth is strong. He is the one who will lead us into all truth. And in leading us into all truth, what conflict must be involved? He is the one who bears witness for Christ, bearing witness for Christ in this world. That's comfort. That's power. And he is one who will bring demonstration to this world to convict them, to convince them of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Well, that's strength. That's power. So you find the basic thought here is that he is the one who comes in to strengthen, to empower. That we may enter into all truth. That we may be witnesses of Christ. That Christ may be glorified. He is to bring Christ to us. He is to bring us into Christ. He is to make Christ real to us. And he is to make Christ known to this world. Now, this is the meaning of the word comforter. Brothers and sisters, we have the comforter in us. We have one in us who is here to strengthen and to bring us into God's purpose. That is the Holy Spirit. There is an English word, but it is again an old English word, which comes to very close to the Greek word parakletos. And that is the word barrister. Now, in this country, you don't use the word barrister. It means lawyer. Lawyer, that's what we use. But there's this English word, barrister. In the old English sense, includes much more than the modern sense of a lawyer. Why? Because according to the old English word, barrister, a barrister does four things. Not just one, four things. A barrister represents his client. A barrister defends the name of his client. A barrister pleads the cause of his client. And a barrister manages the property of his client. Now that's a barrister in the old sense. He not only represents his client, he defends his name. He pleads his cause. He also manages all his affairs. That's a barrister. And dear brothers and sisters, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is that divine barrister. He represents his client. He defends his name. He pleads his cause. And he manages his possession. But the point is, who is his client? Brothers and sisters, who is his client? Do you answer? Well, we often think that we are his client. But you are wrong. The Holy Spirit's client is the Lord himself. He comes to represent the Lord. Does not represent you. He comes to defend the name of the Lord, not your name. He comes to plead the cause of the Lord, not your cause. He comes to manage the Lord's property because you are his property. You know, brothers and sisters, here is the great mistake. We often think of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, you know, as the all that good uncle. You know? Oh, he always stands for us. He always gives in to us, you know? He always protects us. He always do everything for us. Oh, he's good. That's the way we always treat the Holy Spirit. But your very experience tells you this is not true. How often you want one thing, and the Holy Spirit in you say no. Now you got the wrong lawyer. If you think the Holy Spirit is representing you, then you got the wrong lawyer. You know, sometimes some people do. They got a lawyer, they engaged a lawyer, and the lawyer began to speak for the opposite party. Now, you discharge him, of course. Dismiss him, I mean. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He dwells in you. No, he is not representing you. He is representing the Lord. No wonder. Every time something happens, you find he is on the wrong side. But Eve on the right side, you are on the wrong side. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in us? The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring Christ to us and to bring us into Christ. All that Christ is to be made real and living in us. Anything less than Christ, the Holy Spirit is grieved. He is managing the property of Christ. Now, who are you? We are bought with a price. We are his property, his possession. And because of that, the Holy Spirit is in us to manage the possession of the risen Lord. Thank God. He is in us. Responsible. Fully responsible. For all that the gospel of Jesus Christ means. It is his work. Of course, there is one who represents you. But he represents you at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, you'll find in 1 John chapter 2, we have an advocate. We have a paraclete. Even with the Father, Jesus the righteous. Oh, brothers and sisters, sometimes, you know, we have fallen. And our Lord represents us before the Father and said, Father, forgive. I have shed my blood for them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. He is not only our advocate, but also for the whole world. Brothers and sisters, so you see the two sides. The Lord Jesus himself in heaven is our representative. He represents us before the Father. But the Holy Spirit in us represents the Lord. If that is the case, what respect we should give to the Holy Spirit? Do you know a divine person is in you? Do you know he is entrusted with the most divine job? There is no job, no task more divine, more important than this one. Even to conform you to Christ. And he is intent on doing his job. And brothers and sisters, you neglect him. You fight against him. You delay his work. You grieve him. You quench him. You will not allow him to have a free hand in your life. Isn't that foolishness? And that is why Paul said, oh, you foolish Galatians, you're foolish. God has already made every provision for you. Here is grace. There is faith. And in between the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives us the faith. He is the one who brings grace to us. And yet, you don't know him. Paul said, have you received the Holy Spirit because you have done something? In chapter 3. In other words, these Galatian believers, they have received the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. Not because of what they have done. It is because of grace. It is just through faith. And they receive the Holy Spirit in them. And yet, they begin with the Holy Spirit and they are thinking of perfecting it with the flesh. So here, when you come to the letter to the Galatians, you find that the Holy Spirit is the way to perfection, is the way to perfection. Well, by perfection, of course, it doesn't mean in the scripture sinless perfect. There is no one who is sinless perfect on this earth except our Lord Jesus. But by perfecting in the scripture, it means maturity, full growth. How can we grow in Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just we may believe in the Lord Jesus and go to heaven. That is the initial part of the gospel, if we may put it that way. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the full Christ. God gives Christ to us, and He wants us to receive Him in fullness. And we who have received Him will be conformed to His image. Now, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we to grow in Christ? How are we to be mature? How can we be perfect? Oh, the Galatian believers, after they have believed in the Lord Jesus, they have received the Holy Spirit, but somehow they are being misled. In their anxiousness to speed up their growth, as it were, you know, like we are today. Everything is instant. They want to be instant spiritual. Instant perfection. So they don't know how. The work of the Holy Spirit is very patient. And they got very impatient. So someone came in, the Judaizer. They came in and said, now, if you want to be perfect, very easy. Very easy. You just get circumcised. Do something. You keep some rules and laws and regulations. And if you do them, keep some days or seasons or weeks. Now, if you simply do this or don't do that, well, if you're able to just do these few things, you are perfect. And you know, there in our flesh is always that itching to do something. If you don't do anything, well, that is very humiliating, you know. Do you mean I cannot do anything? Even though I'm not perfect yet, I still can do something. Instead of letting the Holy Spirit do His work in them, they try to do something. What did they do? Circumcise? Very easy. What did they do? Keep some laws? Keep some days? Not too hard. And if you do these things, you are perfect. Well, you can boast and say, now see what I have done. I have done it. Now I'm perfect. But are they? They have the Holy Spirit in them. But instead of listening to the Holy Spirit, instead of letting the Holy Spirit perfect His work in us, they completely set the Holy Spirit aside, as it were, and they start to do something. Good work. Good work. They are not doing something sinful. From all our appearance, They abstain from certain things. They don't do certain things. They keep certain days. In a sense, it is a kind of inconvenience, you know. So they feel, well, we are doing all these for God. And it makes us perfect. Very good. But they do not know. If they go back to the flesh, it begins with the good flesh, if there is any good. It will end up in the bad flesh, because it is the same flesh. You may begin with good intentions. Well, I'm doing it in order to be perfect. All right, you're trying to do it. And as you begin to do it, you find the whole flesh will follow. And when you look back, you're down under. That's the reason why you find Paul said, the works of the flesh are manifest. And if you read the list, it is not very pleasant. Fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, anger, contention, dispute, schools of opinion, envying, murders, drunkennesses, revels, and things like these. As to which I tell you beforehand, even as I also have said before, that they who do such things shall not inherit God's kingdom. Who strives against the flesh? You? That will be flesh against the flesh. The good flesh against the bad flesh. You are against yourself. You will never overcome. It is the Holy Spirit strives against the flesh. It is the Holy Spirit in you that strives against the flesh. And the flesh against the Spirit, that you should not do those things which you desire. You see, there is a difference between here and Romans 7. Romans 7 is, you cannot do what you want to do. And you do what you don't want to do. But here it is said, you should not do those things which you desire. Why? The Holy Spirit restrains you from doing that. Here you find a contrast. On the one side is the Holy Spirit. On the other side is the flesh. On the one side is work. Fruit. On the other side is work. On the one side is eternal life. On the other side is corruption. If we live by the Holy Spirit, we bear fruit. And that is eternal life. If we walk by the flesh, even if you think it is the good flesh, it is work, because flesh is always a work, and the result is perfect. Brothers and sisters, there is a great difference between work and fruit. Work is something that you do yourself. You apply yourself, you put effort in it, and out of what you have done, you produce something. That's work. But fruit is different. Fruit is the overflow of life. It is life matured. When life is matured, it bears fruit. It is not conscious. It is effortless. It comes from within. Work is done from without, but fruit is come from within. Oh, how often
It is work. All we are doing. Keeping this rule, keeping that law. We think that by that we become perfect. We can boast what achievement we have made. And brothers and sisters, this is the work of the flesh. The end result will be corruption. But on the other hand, if we live by the Holy Spirit. How do you live by the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is in you, the divine comforter, the divine strengthener. And as in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it says, the anointing that is in you, he will teach you in all things. You just follow the teaching of the anointing and you abide in Christ. He is here with you all the time. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. And he is teaching you in all things, big things and small things. You don't go to the Lord, you don't go to the Holy Spirit when you come to a crisis. But he walks with you every day. When you are at home, he is there. When you are in the office, he is there. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. And in everything, in all things, big things and small things, the anointing is there teaching you. And his teaching is true, not a lie. Follow the anointing. And you abide in Christ. As you walk in that way, unconsciously, fruit comes up. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, fidelity, self-control, which really means spirit control. Fruit. That's life. That's eternal life. How are we going to be perfected? Not by the works of the flesh, but by the fruit of the Spirit. How important it is that we know the Holy Spirit as a divine barrister in our daily life. Do we know the Holy Spirit as such? Or do you draw upon the Holy Spirit only when you are having a problem? And you just ask him, now come and comfort me. He is in you all the time. But are you listening to him all the time? To many believers, the Holy Spirit is a theory. To many believers, the Holy Spirit may be an experience, but 5 years ago. But according to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is a daily life. How can we live a Christian life without knowing the Holy Spirit? Today. Impossible. How can we be conformed to Christ? If we try to imitate Christ, if we try to work, you'll never get there. You'll never get there. So what is the Holy Spirit in you for? He is there to bring you there. That is his job. Brothers and sisters, knowing the Holy Spirit as a divine person will transform our better life. You are not alone, struggling along by yourself. The Holy Spirit is there bringing you to Christ. All the strain is gone. You can rest in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, God has provided for us. Not only grace,
by the Spirit of grace to me. How do you know that you walk in the Spirit? How do you know that you live by the Spirit? How do you know? There is a mark. There is a way to tell. The Holy Spirit always leads us to the cross. And the cross gives us more of His Spirit. You know, it is by the eternal Spirit that our Lord Jesus offered Himself spotless to God as an offering and is accepted. And because Christ is glorified, the Spirit is given. You can never separate the Holy Spirit from the cross. If the Holy Spirit is really working in your life, He will lead you to the cross. If there is not a mark of the cross there, it is not the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Galatian believers, they do not want the cross. They are offended by the cross, the scandal of the cross. They want to buy back the cross to be perfect. But Paul said, I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus. Now, what is your attitude? Are there the brands of the Lord Jesus in your life? Is there any room? If the Holy Spirit is really working in your life, you will find there will be room. There will be much. But thank God, out of these wounds will flow out the Spirit of life. People who want to avoid the cross, as in the letter to the Galatians, why do these Judaizers want the Galatian believers to be circumcised? They themselves knew they could not keep the law. So why they demanded that they should do that? Because they could point out to people, say, now this one was circumcised for my persuasion. A boast. But when the Holy Spirit is working, there is a Spirit of humiliation, of humility, of meekness, the Spirit of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, as a matter of fact, it is not difficult to know if the Holy Spirit is really working in your life or not. It is not really difficult to distinguish, to know whether you are really walking in the Spirit. You know, people sometimes think if you're walking in the Spirit, then there is no cross. With all prosperity, no cross. But if you read the Word of God, you'll find it is different. Our Lord Jesus, throughout His life, lived in the Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it is the cross. All the way. And out of the cross, the rivers of living water, the Spirit is given abundantly to us. So, dear brothers and sisters, in this letter to the Galatians, Paul is trying to tell these Galatian believers the basic of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit.
thank God. Sometimes, you know, people talk about the cross. I have heard people say, well, if you talk about the cross, it makes you very gloomy, you know. It's dark. Negative. That's true. If everything ends at the cross and nothing beyond, then it is really a very sad end. But thank God. Everything ends at the cross of all that is natural. But everything begins from the cross of all that is spiritual. There is a death side of the cross, but there is a resurrection side of the cross. There is life out of death. Out of the cross flows the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, that is life-giving. Life-giving. So we do look to the Lord that we may know the Holy Spirit in our daily life. We respect him as a divine person. Learn to listen to him. Follow his anointing. Let him finish the work that he is entrusted with by the risen Lord. Yes, the cross will be involved. You cannot escape that. But thank God. It does not end there. There is something beyond. Something beyond. And that something beyond is eternal. Everything that goes to the cross and cannot get through is better to be ended there. Because it cannot be brought into eternity. We will be burned anyway. But beyond it, there will be eternal life. Life more abundant. So this is the letter to the Galatians. And I do hope, brothers and sisters, we will hold on to these things. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for giving thy only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, to us. Oh, marvelous grace, that Christ should be given to us. We praise and we thank thee, because thou dost give us the Holy Spirit. Oh, the divine barrister, representing Christ in us, bringing us into Christ. Oh, what a job it is. What glory it is. Lord, we want to know the Holy Spirit. In our daily life, know him as the divine barrister. And we want him to finish his job gloriously. And Lord, if he needs the cross, teach us how to bear the cross and follow thee. We praise and we thank thee, because there is resurrection out of death. There is the river of living waters coming under the threshold. Oh Lord, we do desire that the gospel of Jesus Christ may not only believe, but become very real in its fullness to thy people. Oh, glorify thyself, O Lord. Lord,